Amen. All right. Whatever. I know a fellow that died by degrees. Now, I do have an earned master's degree in education, and I started off in Christian education, so I found out I couldn't get a full education doing that, so I became a pastor. So it is what it is. All right. Don't you love stories that end well? I was watching Clint Walker. He used to be Mr. America. He was, you know, Cheyenne. I like those old, you know, if it's a black and white, there's not going to be any cussing, right? And I saw him in another movie one time. We were watching, and at the end of it, I mean, he started off in prison. He got out. You know, everything was going fine. He made it. He finally had a little farm. He was married to the right girl. And some guy had been hawking him all this time, shot him and killed him. And there they are laying there. And I said, it can't end this way. Don't you hate it? Wait. Well, the story we're going to look at tonight ends well. I liked it. I mean, turn to Esther. Now, if you don't know where Esther is, I want to make you look real smart. Go to the middle of your Bible and open it up. You should be at the Psalms. Go to your left and you'll pass Job, and then you have Esther. And there's 9 chapters in Esther. And Esther made a difference. And I want to talk to you about making a difference. Obviously, we can't preach all 9 of these chapters. That's why you put that clock up there, because I'm doing a whole book tonight. No, I'm doing the story, not the whole book. But she was a little orphan girl raised by her older cousin, Mordecai. I like to call him Mordecai. Mordecai is probably the way you pronounce it, but I'm preaching, so I'll pronounce his name the way I want to. And I hope you came to have fun tonight. But I want you to be challenged to make a difference. You see, some people think they're too small to make a difference. Last year, I preached a father and son outing, and we camped out. Brother Randy Browder was my youth pastor for a number of years, and he took Fayetteville Street Baptist Church, and was it Asheboro, North Carolina? And Randy's a good guy, and he had us out in the woods, man. And he already had a tent up for me, and I had a cot, and I brought a sleeping bag. And I got in that sleeping bag, and I thought, these boys are going to run around at night and play, but I'm going to get some sleep. I got to preach tomorrow, then I got to preach on Sunday. My son tag-teamed and preached with me, but he had to go home and preach, and so I was there Sunday morning. But this mosquito got in the tent. It was too hot to put my head under the sleeping bag, and it was too much of a nuisance. And that mosquito went, you know, and then he bites you. You ever tried to sleep with a mosquito? Now, I tell that story because it kind of fits in my message. If you think that you're too little to make a difference, you've never been to bed with a mosquito. You go to bed with a mosquito, you'll understand that little things can make a difference. And I fear, and seriously, many Christians never reach their full potential because they don't think they can make a difference. The Bible just refutes that over and over again. David was the youngest, and he killed a giant. Gideon was the least in his family, and God used him to deliver Israel against the Midianites. And it goes on and on and on. And all these, the first writing prophet was born, Samuel. His mother could not have a baby. I mean, it's just one thing after another where God uses weakness and makes it strong and makes a difference with people who seem insignificant. May I say this to you? God used Ezra to make a difference, and she was just a beautiful little orphan girl, a nobody in the Persian Empire. Now, we're going to read our text from chapter 4 because we're not going to read all this. They always tell you, don't preach a long narrative, but I'm not going to read a long narrative. I'm going to tell you a story. In chapter 1, Ahasuerus, king of Persia, made a feast to all the princes in his kingdom. He wanted to show off. And of course, they got kind of tipsy with all the drinking going on. His wife at the same time, he was entertaining the men, and his wife at the same time, Vashti, who was the queen, was entertaining the women. Well, he got a little high, and he decided to call Vashti and have her come because she was pretty, and he wanted to show her off and let her dance before all the men. She refused. That did not set well with the king. You did not refuse a Persian king, but Vashti did. Now, some of the men in his court, some of them, they were called chamberlains, they said, this is not just an evil against you, but against all the princes here, because it looks like to me that they'll use her as an example and they'll be despised in their wives' eyes. In other words, his closest associates that were helping him govern said, this may create a woman's movement that might backfire on us if you don't do something. Now, it's in there. You can read it.
Yes, sir.
And he said, well, what do we do? He said, you need to not let her come back as queen, get rid of her, and you need to have us to go out and find all the beautiful, virtuous virgins and bring them, and you select one to be your new queen. Well, in the process, Esther, who was very pretty, was chosen. And according to chapter 2, verse 17, he loved her more than all the other virgins that were brought. And by the way, if you read about it, they all doctored themselves up and fancied themselves up in clothes. She just dressed simply and let God lead in this whole thing. And she ended up being the queen of the Persian Empire. And that took her from rags to riches, didn't it? She could have been vain about her beauty. She could have been vain about her power and new prestige. But God positioned her to deliver Israel. There was a fellow by the name of Haman who was one of the head honchos of one of the princes. And he was promoted by Ahasuerus, king of Persia, to be over all of the princes. All the prince. Everyone bowed before him, but Mordecai, Ezra's cousin, would not bow before Haman. He resented that and knew he was Jewish. So what he did is he went to the king deceitfully and said, you've got a people in the land who are multiplying. He said, they're a threat to your kingdom, and we need to write... You probably want to do something about that. He talked him into writing making a declaration and a legal document stating that it would be they would perform genocide on the Jewish people in his kingdom at a particular date, and they were going to pay people to do it. And the king signed it. He did not realize that his new queen was Jewish and was kin to Mordecai. Now, Mordecai earlier had informed the king that there were two chamberlains in his cabinet or close associates that wanted to ambush him and kill him. And, of course, that got to the king and they were hung or executed. So Mordecai, and that was in the record, but Mordecai never got any credit for that. Later on, that's used against Haman. Haman was destined. He really wanted to get Mordecai and his family. And to do so, he was going to take out the whole Jewish population of the kingdom. And so, basically, Esther is asked by Mordecai to intercede. Now, Mordecai, when he finds out the law to destroy the Jews, he goes and puts sackcloth and ashes on at the king's gate and mourns, and all the people are mourning. And Esther didn't know anything about that. So she said, why is he doing that? She sent her chamberlain, and he tells her why that he's mourning like this and fasting. And He sends the chamberlain back and says, you need to tell Esther to intercede for her people. She sends the chamberlain back and says, look, I haven't been before the king for 30 days and he hasn't called me. And the law of the Medes and Persians, it's a security thing to protect the king. If you come into the king's throne room without being invited, if he does not hold out his golden scepter, then you'll be slain immediately. No one could come in and ambush the king. Okay? And so he said to her, you know, if you don't do this, God will raise up someone else to do it, to deliver us. And with that, I just want to let you understand that she does intercede eventually, has a banquet, calls him. And then the king says, hey, she does intercede. The king holds out his scepter. He says, what do you want to the half of my kingdom? That's a lot of influence, isn't it? And she says, come, you and Haman come to a banquet. And they come, and he says, what do you want? She says, I want you to perform a banquet. I want to perform a banquet for you two men. So that was just an initial time. So there was going to be another banquet. During that time, the king couldn't sleep. And so he started looking through the records because he couldn't sleep at night and find out that someone had protected him against this assassination years earlier. And so he inquires who did this, and he finds out that Mordecai the Jew had informed his court of this assassination. He said, what honor's been bestowed upon this man? And they said, none. And so he brings Haman in. This is, talking about pouring gas and putting coals of fire on your head when you're wrong. He calls Haman in. He says, I have something I want to do for someone who has done me an honor. And Haman thinks it's him. He comes in and he says, what should I do for this person who has done such a great thing for me? And Haman thinks it's him. So he says, well, you should take your ring and put it on his finger, put your crown on his head, put your robe on him and let him be marched through the city by one of your dignitaries, high officials, and in your chariot. And the king says, okay, I want you to go and put my robe on Mordecai. Put a ring on his finger, put my crown on his head, and get my chariot, and I want you to walk him around town so to be honored. I would have loved to have seen that.
Oh, yeah.
I would have loved to see that. Should have been enough. But you know, that must have scared him. It humbled him so much, he went home. And he was bemoaning what he had to do with Mordecai. This guy that wouldn't honor him and bow before him. And you know what happened? His family advised him to build a gallows on his property and hang him. That was another mistake. At the next banquet, the king says to Esther, what do you want to the half of my kingdom? That's twice he said that now. She has power. And she said, she was interceding for her people. And he said, well, who has done this? She said, that evil Haman. And Haman ran to her bed where she was leaning and was trying to coax her because he knew he was in trouble. And the king got mad because he was going after his wife.
Yeah.
And one of his chamberlains said, by the way, you know, he's built a gallows to hang Mordecai. And the king said, take him and hang him on his own gallows. Now, that's how the story ends. It's a lot more to it. But that's how it goes. Now, with that understanding, you need to understand the Persian definition of the word Esther is star. And she is the star of this true story. She made a difference. And she is a great testimony how to make a difference. Now, the question I want to ask you tonight is, do you want to make a difference? Or do you even think you can make a difference? You said, not me. You don't know how. I'm more shaped than she was. I'm coming from a less influential place than she was coming from. Really? Do you realize that you and God make a majority? Let's allow this little Jewish orphan to show us how to make a difference. She surrendered every decision in her uncertain path to the Lord. Did you notice that? Someone has said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. In God's will, notice what she received. She received relationship. The king really loved her. She found love in this relationship. This king really loved her. Chapter 2, verse 17. She received royalty, power, and influence overnight. She received respect. You realize that her social elevation placed her in a position where nobles now bowed to her. She was positioned by God to make a difference. Now, with that understanding, let's pick up in chapter 4, and let me read my text. The first few verses, Mordecai is, he's got on his sackcloth and ashes, and he is at the gate of the king mourning. And Esther finds out. Look at verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlain, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasury for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such be to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, if this law is carried out, you're going to die too. All Jews are going to die. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And here's the question. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How do you know that you're not the person to make a difference in the deliverance of Israel? Esther answers back. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, this is a long discourse, but Lord, I think we can understand what's going on here. And Father, I pray that you'd help all of us to realize that we're put here for a reason. You saved us for a reason. And every one of us can make a difference in some way. And I pray, dear God, that we might not shy away from that because of where we come from, who we think we are, but Lord, because of who you are. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that's one of the biggest problems of Christianity, is people sell themselves short when God can use short. God can use the small things. He's the God of small things. God has chosen the foolish things of this world and the things that are not to confound the wise. So stop thinking that you're just a bump on the log in God's kingdom. You are a subject of God's kingdom. And therefore, you are here for a reason. Remember that. I want to give you about six things that prove that she made a difference and why. Well, actually, why she made a difference. Six reasons why she made a difference. It's very simple. Number one, she used what God had given her. She used what God had given her. Are you using what God has given you? What God's placed in your hands? You remember Moses? Moses didn't think he could lead the people. How can I do this? He said, what's in your hand, Moses? It was a rod, a stick he'd cut down back in the wilderness when he was keeping sheep. And God took that rod, which was a dead stick, and used it. One given to God. And he made a difference. Esther was beautiful on purpose. Chapter 2, verse 7, if you'll look at that, it says she was beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, and they gave them drink, chapter 2, verse 7, and he brought up these people and Esther, his uncle's daughter, for he had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. She was beautiful. Now, God made her beautiful for his plan of deliverance. It wasn't by accident. She could have become vain, folks, like most people today, proud or addicted to the attention she would get. Staring in a mirror all the time. That's why they call those things vanities. Empty heads looking at an empty space. Vanity. Vanity of vanities. And listen, when I look in a mirror, it sobers me up in the morning. I've got this pillow head of hair. And I look at it, I said, this is not going to be good. Then I have to start fixing it. I shave. I wash my face so I can see what I'm doing. Then I comb my hair and I say, well, it's a little better. Not quite right. No, looking in a mirror can humble you. Because it doesn't lie. I think the reason we keep on looking, we think one day it'll change, but it won't. If it does, you've been deceived. And by the way, the Word of God is a mirror, isn't it? Yes, sir. It never lies either. That's right. He that is a hearer of the Word, not doer, James said, is like he that beholdeth his face in a glass. And he goes his way and says, and forgets about what he did. God doesn't want you to forget what you see when he reflects to you what you are from his word. That's another message. Her beauty could have distracted her from the problem of her people. She could have said, I'm the queen now. I'm on easy street. King's not going to have them take me out. Besides, I'm pretty. She could have been distracted by all that, but she wasn't. Esther made a difference because she allowed the Lord to use what he had endowed her with. Are you using what God has placed in your hand? Are you using your influence on that job? God placed you there for a reason. He said, my job's not spiritual. It turns spiritual when you give to missions. It turns spiritual when you become a testimony. It turns spiritual when you're a light in a dark place. Okay, God didn't want us to just kind of find an island somewhere where all Christians live and just kind of hang out. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Just hanging out with Christians. Listen, light repels darkness. And the brighter the light. The darker the night, the brighter the light. You need to shine. The Lord used what he endowed her with. What has God given you? Can God tap into what he has endowed you with? You know, I coached basketball years ago, won a state championship in 1985 in ODAX. That's the Virginia Association with the Independent Baptists, 1985. And our theme verse was 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I said, fellas, nobody's going to get a whole lot of honor and rewards for playing basketball in heaven. But how you conduct yourself out there, and whether you put your hand, you know, it says, what your hand findeth to do, do it heartily unto the Lord. That's dribbling and passing and shooting and whatever and playing defense. I mean, you know, if you don't go out there to win. Now, some people, you know, I was an athlete to some degree. And I mean, I hear this stuff all the time. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose. It's how you play the game. That is true. But it does matter whether you win or not. Why play? 1 Corinthians 9 says, Paul says, all run in a race, but one wins the prize.
Right.
Run that you may win.
That's right.
Second place. Nobody talks about second place. If you think that's true, if you're getting ready to have heart surgery, and that surgeon, he made C's in medical school. And he's standing there and he says, well, he said, you know, it's not whether you live or die, it's my attitude about how I do this. You ask that heart patient, is it important that that doctor win? Now, we ought to run to win, but we ought to know how to lose if it's an athletic game and not shoot the referee. You know? Did you hear about the guy that killed the referee because of a call in a flag football game? Did you hear about that? I could not believe it. A call. Now, I've known some referees I wanted to shoot, but I never shot one. Somebody needed to shoot him, but it wasn't going to be me. I mean, you know, by the way, it takes a coach. It takes a player 24 hours to get over a game, whether he wins or loses. It takes a coach 48 hours to get over it. You lay there in bed and you say, why did he do that? You go over every play.
Uh-huh.
My son says, I have a photostatic memory when it comes to basketball. I can tell you plays I've had in high school. I can tell you exactly what I did during the play, whether it turned out good or bad. I mean, it's indelible because I've laid in bed and re-ran that over and over and over again. I said, why didn't I do that? So coaches really have a real problem getting over a game. Whether you win or lose, you just do it. Listen. The scripture says, if you look at that verse, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The basketball's in there somewhere. It's not the most important. And that's what our boys, and when our boys, I told them that year we won state, I said, here's what you're going to do when we have a foul shot. You're all going to come to the line where the guy is. You're going to put your hands in there and you're going to say, let the Lord be magnified. Then you're going to get in your places and try to rebound and hope you make the shot. First game, they're kind of nervous. We're at the foul line. They don't do that. I called a timeout. They came over. I said, I'll call every single timeout I've got, and I don't want to waste them if you don't give God credit for everything, even this basketball game. And they went out there, and there was never a time from that point on that they did not meet at the foul line and say, let the Lord be magnified. And when they won the state championship, they walked out on the court, and they held it up and said, let the Lord be magnified. Because it's just a basketball game. And nobody will remember except me. It's the ugliest trophy we got in our case. I told Jack Knapp, I said, Jack, we've never been in a state tournament of any kind at Great Hope at that time. It was the first one we were ever in, and we won it. And I said, you got this ugly brown trophy. We got some soccer trophies that tall that they did hardly nothing to win. I need to get off that. We'll be here a long time. He's got a clock on me tonight. If just a cup of water I place within your hand. And just a cup of water is all that I demand. Are you using what God has given you? She did. She was beautiful on purpose. And she wasn't vain about it. God was able to use it. But secondly, she responded to the authority in her life. Now, young people, let me tell you, let me speak to you a minute. If you can't listen to your parents and have a certain amount of respect in what they say, God will never use you. It doesn't get any different. If you'll not respond to the authority directly under you, you're not going to respond to God. There's no magic to it. You may work for somebody that's not maybe the nicest person, but if you can't do what you're told to do, if it's not wrong, then you can't be used. If you can't obey the law, you can't be used. You see, I really believe that every problem we have is how we respond to authority. This is an authority. A whole lot here to respond to. Mordecai, she responded to him. Even after she was queen, she still respected what he said. She could have said, hey man, I mean, I've made mine. I'm the queen. He had to bow before her. I don't think he had to. But if it had been pushed, he would have been had to bow before her. She was the queen. No one ever made a difference without listening to God's advice, godly advice. Look at chapter 2 for just a moment, just so I can show you how she responded after she's queen. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. In other words, don't reveal your Jewish identity. Mordecai had a perspective on her being the queen that she did not have. He understood that God had placed her there because it was unusual for a Jew to now be in royalty that quick. And he said, do not reveal your identity. She revealed it when it counted, folks, and made a difference. Look, if you will, at verse 20 of chapter 2. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. She didn't have to do that. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In other words, when she was a dependent in his house being taken care of, she still as queen responded to him and respected what he had to say. She could have never made a difference without Mordecai. She would have never known the problem without Mordecai. She would have never interceded if he hadn't challenged her to intercede. When she realized it was against the law, she may die. He said, if you don't do this, God will enlarge from another direction and bring a deliverer. He said, but how do you know that you haven't come to the kingdom for such a time as this? How do you know that God hasn't made you a beautiful little girl so you'd end up being the queen and the king would love you more than he would love all these other women and that you'd be placed in a position where you could make a difference? She would have never been effective without Mordecai. Never would have. Number one, she used what God had given her. Are you using what God's given you? She responded to the authority in her life. But number three, she identified with the right people. She never neglected her people. The Jewish people, she never forgot her roots. God's people. You know, folks, we have a herd mentality today. There are people in politics who want you all to think the same way. And if you don't think the same way, we're going to punish you. This crowd that's always talking about freedom of speech, they don't believe in freedom of speech. If you don't think the way they think, talk the way they talk, then you are You are treated like an outcast. The truth of the matter is, most of the population in our country thinks center, conservative. To conservative to center. And they don't think this way. But you're ostracized. I mean, this thing about the transgender, if you don't fall in line with that, they're going to be all over you. If you don't do what they say, you'll lose your job or position. I mean, that's what's happening in this country. I'm telling, there's no longer can you stay silent. Isaiah said, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silent. She identified with the right people. You'll make a bigger difference working with a local church than being a maverick Christian. Maverick Christians bother me. Well, I'll support my own missionaries. Well, you can, but you'll do very little, even if you have wealth. I'll do my own thing. We're a body, folks. I don't know about you, but my physical body, when I go out to work in the garden, I need my feet, my toes. I need everything. I even need my sweat glands. I need everything. When I did gymnastics, and I was a phys ed major, and I had to do gymnastics in college. And I'm telling you, those guys, I mean, hey, everything's got to be in place. You know, every muscle, everything, the timing, everything. You know, you don't do those rolls on a parallel bars without having it together. It just don't happen. And I tell you the truth, churches cannot be fragmented by everybody doing their own thing. You got to find out what you have and the gifts you have and fit into the body. Just like I consider gymnasts to be the most physically fit people, coordinated in everything, than any other athlete. Far as strength, far as endurance, far as coordination. I mean, it's just phenomenal what these guys do on a high bar and on parallel bar. It's just amazing to me. And the truth of the matter is, that's exactly what the church ought to be like for its function. It's a body. We're a bride because that's our future. We've not been dressed up yet, folks. We've not been glorified. We're a building because the foundation is Jesus Christ. But we're a body in function. Does that make sense? And so she wasn't a maverick. She did not alienate herself from God's people because she now had position and power. By the way, Moses did the same thing. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to notice before he ever delivered, and he was a deliverer, he made some choices. He expressed the refusal of faith. He refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. He experienced the reproach of faith. Notice verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming, valuing, counting, deeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense, that's payment or wages, of the reward. You see, he chose the imperishable. He saw the invisible. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And he did the impossible. Verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Why? Because he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to what? Enjoy the pleasures of Egypt. And ladies and gentlemen, he did all that before he could become a deliverer. What I'm trying to say is he identified with the right people. Are you identifying with the right people? You know, water seeks its own level. I had one guy say, this may not apply to you. He said, if you lay down with the dogs, you'll get up with the fleas. And the truth of the matter is, you're going to be influenced by the people that are your closest. That's why church is so important. Folks, you can do a whole lot more together through a church because you're a body than you can individually. She could have struck out on her own and said, well, I'm the queen, I can deliver. No, Mordecai, you're just a peon now. And look, I appreciate you helping me out when I was younger, but now, you know, I've risen to a place of promise. I'll take care of this on my own. Maverick. She identified with the right people. That's why she made a difference. She used what God had given her. She responded to the authority in her life. Number four, she took advantage of her opportunities. And who knows that you have not come to the kingdom for such a time? Or who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You realize it was on the calendar when they were going to perform genocide on the Jewish people? The people had already been paid. It was on the calendar on this particular day. They were all going to be killed. Time was against them. She had to seize the moment. Note what Mordecai challenged her with in verse 14 of chapter 4. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace, that's called procrastination, at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on what God is doing because I procrastinate. I'm sorry, folks, but some people believe faith is doing this. Well, let's just wait and see what happens. That's what Moses said when the people said, didn't we tell you to leave us alone when their backs were against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was coming down against to kill them? They couldn't cross. They had nowhere to go. They were locked in. And they said, didn't we tell you to leave us alone? At least we would have been alive in Egypt. They wanted to go back. And then Moses said, hey, stand still. Let's just see what the Lord will do. God didn't tell him stand still. And God told Moses, he rebuked him and said, Moses, why are you praying? Now, God rebuked him for praying. He said, did I not say, go forward? Do you realize until Moses decided to take that rod, which was just a dead stick he cut down on the backside of the desert, that God said, what have you got in your hand? And he made a difference with it, pointed across the Red Sea, and the priest's toes carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water. It didn't open. Go forward. Listen, folks, I don't want to miss out on what God is doing because I wait and see like some people. That's not faith. Faith is saying, God has said this, and I've got a little bit of light. I'm going to step where the light's at. And you'll see the end of the tunnel if you do that, if you keep stepping. Isn't it interesting? Everybody wants to know everything that's going to happen before it happens. But God only shows you a little bit. You take a step of salvation. Then you say, well, the Bible says get baptized. Preacher says get baptized. And you take a step of obedience. And then he says, hey, you ought to be giving. So you start tithing. And like my preacher did, I thought I was about to starve to death when I did that. And then he wanted more. He wanted missions. Become the greatest blessing in my life. I made a $2 promise. Become the biggest blessing in my life. World evangelization. I preached it all over the country. While pastoring Great Hope, we raised $8 million during my tenure. Gave it away. I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on him. It's absolutely amazing. I wouldn't have this ministry if it hadn't been for that. All because I made a $2 promise and decided to learn what it was all about. Go forward. Got out of college, a secular college, East Tennessee State. Realized God had called me into full-time Christian work. Didn't know what. Walked in the door. There was an assistant pastor there at Great Hope. I said, what can I do? He said, can you teach? I said, I am a teacher. I'm in education. He said, would you teach a fourth grade Sunday school class? Isn't that just really something for a guy 22 years old getting out of college who was going to be a football coach to do? I said, I got it. Then I started a bus route. I got promoted to junior high. They hired me to teach fourth grade in a Christian school when they started in fourth grade. And God was calling me to preach. And I didn't know it. And then they gave me senior high. Man, I'm moving on up. Okay. I started teaching school. They made me youth pastor. I knew God had called me to preach then. Went to Bible college, got some Bible, and also got a master's degree in education, became the school administrator. And about 1975, after I got married, I realized that God had called me to preach, and I surrendered to preach, and I pastored three churches. And Great Hope for 32 and a half years. That's just a short history. But I took advantage of my opportunities. I wasn't ready to preach when I got out of college. But God had called me, but I could teach fourth grade. I could hoodoo them. They wouldn't know whether I knew what I was talking about or not. Number five, she not only took advantage of her opportunities, she took a step of faith. Wow. There comes that moment of decision that will either make a difference, and you will make a difference in your life and in others' lives, or you'll falter. And she had a choice. And she said, y'all pray. Fast and pray. 3 days and three nights. My maidens and I will do the same. And I'll go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. Wow. What a statement. You know what's wrong with Christianity today and the commitment for Christianity? The reality we face regarding Christian commitment is that it has not become a do or die reality. I'll be honest with you folks, if God's not going to use me to preach, I just didn't go to heaven. Don't want to leave my family, but if God's not going to use me, I just didn't go on to heaven. It needs to become a do or die situation. And it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference in you. Some of you ought to say, I'm going to be a soul winner. It's totally against my nature to talk to people. Do or die. Some of you need to say no to a besetting sin. Lord, if you're not going to let me get victory over it, take me home. I fasted for 2 weeks. My mom and dad were lost. I came from a drinking, fighting family. And I fasted for about a week and a half, prayed with somebody. And after those 2 weeks, my mom left my dad, not for another man, because they fought like cats and dogs. And about a week or so, she came back. First time I saw my daddy, my big red-headed Irishman, on his knees. I walked by to my bedroom. I was single at the time. I was teaching at Great Hope, and I saw him on his knees. My mom came back, and they came to church. I'm saying, I don't cry easy. Cats die, I don't cry. Dogs cry, I feel sad. I mean, it's just the way I'm made. It takes something to make me cry. I'm not incompassionate, it's just my nature, you know. I mean, my daddy died, and I preached his funeral, I cried, okay? But I'm standing there, and the invitation is given, and my big old daddy come down the aisle after praying and fasting. You know what I told God? I'll tell you this, I've not told too many people. I said, Lord, if it takes you taking my life to save my mom and dad, you have it. Now, you don't know that that's true, but he knows it's true. And after that week, when my mom came home, and my mom was about 10 steps behind my daddy, they got saved. They got baptized. There wasn't a drop of liquor in the house. Oh, they had a lot to overcome. They loved each other. I pastored them for 11 years before I buried them. This thing works, folks. And I'm telling you, you need to take a step of faith. I took a step of faith. My mom was upset because their friends wouldn't come all over anymore. I was living there at the house. I was single. And I would witness to them. They wouldn't come. I could walk in after a church service, and there'd be wall-to-wall adults in our little breakfast nook that came out from the cabinet, which was like a bar because they turned in liquor all over it. Before I could get two sandwiches and a glass of milk, I could clear that place without saying a word. They were uncomfortable around me. And one day my mother was a little high, and she said, "Johnny, I wish you'd leave." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Our friends won't come over anymore because of you." She said, "You're a fanatic." I said, "Well, Mom, that's a compliment." I said, "Because I am excited about what I believe." I hadn't badgered these people. And I moved out. And in the process, my mom and dad did get saved. And I left from where I was living when I married my wife. So I know what it's like to get kicked out of my home for my testimony. And I'm so glad I took a stand. And my parents were glad. So folks, if you think this is not going to be a conflict, don't you know that Esther was thinking, "I may die if I do this. If he sees me come in and one of his soldiers, and he doesn't hold that sepulcher out, if he pauses or he's scratching his knee, I'm dead. If he's blowing his nose or he runs to the restroom or something, I'm dead." Because that was a security. Anybody walks through the doors not invited goes down. She took a step of faith, folks. It's not a do or die anymore. And then number six, she had a relationship with the king. That was the most important. Ladies and gentlemen, God has positioned each of us to make a difference. And we all have a relationship with the king, don't we? He has held the scepter of grace out to us. And we have a relationship with him. Now let's translate this into you and I making a difference. Number one, are you using what God has given you? What could you be doing for God that you're not doing? You know what? Every young person here ought to do what I did. I said, "God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go." I was ready to go to Iowa. I was ready to go to Mission Field when God called me. I said, "God, I've surrendered." You know, it's not surrender. I'll surrender to do this, but I won't do this. You need to give God a blank check. You said, "That's scary." Let me tell you, I wouldn't change the journey that I've taken for anything in the world. You know, if you know the right God, and you place your life in his hands, God will lead you to the right people. Her. She was the right person in my life. You'll have the right children. And this is a blessing. You'll probably have the right grandchildren. Think about it. I wouldn't change a thing, except for the areas where I failed. Are you using what God has given you? Number two, are you listening to the authority in your life? That's very important. Are you identifying with the right people? Are they building you up or tearing you down? Are you seizing the opportunities before you? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself by taking a step of faith? And are you in good standing with the King of Glory? When she stepped through that door, he didn't hesitate. You know why? He loved her. There was relationship. She had power with the king. Do you have good standing with the king? Do you have access to the throne right now? Let me tell you a story. It's a true story about making a difference that literally changed history. And I'll close. Two Tullamacus was a monk who lived the fourth century. In the fourth century, he felt God saying to him, go to Rome. He was in a cloister monastery. He put his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, people were thronging in the streets. He asked why all the excitement and was told that this was the day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum. The day of the games, the circuses is what they were called. He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ and they are still killing each other for enjoyment. He ran to the Colosseum and heard the gladiators saying, hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar. And he thought, this isn't right. He jumped over the railing and went out into the middle of the field, got between 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd protested. There were 80,000 people in the Colosseum. And they began to shout, run him through. A gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword. It sent him sprawling to the sand. He got up and ran back again and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd continued to chant, run him through. One gladiator came over, plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he fell into the sand, which began to turn crimson with his blood. One last time he gasped out, in the name of Christ, forbear. A hush came over the 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon a man stood and left. Then another and more. Within minutes, all 80,000 had emptied out of the arena. It was the last known gladiator contest in the history of Rome. Just a little monk. No weapons. Just a plea in the name of Christ. 3 times. The last one as he died. And he ended the gladiator fights in Rome. Made history. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't make a difference because we don't use what we have. God didn't make a mistake when he gave you your gifts or possessions or your mind. He didn't make a mistake when he put you in this church. But we've got to respond to the authority above us if we're going to respond to the authority that is above everyone. And we've got to seize our opportunities. And we must take a step of faith. But most of all, we need to have a relationship with the King. Then we'll make a difference. Let's pray. Jude verse 22 says, and some have compassion, making a difference. I believe that Esther was compassionate about her decision. I believe she was ready to die for her people. And you know what God did? God honored it, delivered Israel, promoted Mordecai, let Mordecai rewrite the law that the king signed. Israel was delivered. Folks, Christianity is not a cakewalk. It's not supposed to be. And if you don't seize your opportunities and use what you have, respond to the authority that you are under right now. Take that step of faith that you know you need to take. What is it right now that you know that you should be doing for God? What is it that you know that you ought to forsake? What is it you know that you ought to add to your life as far as obedience? What is it? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this little orphan girl who teaches all of us how to make a difference. And I pray, dear God, we might not look for pie in the sky use of our lives. But Lord, realize that you have positioned all of us somewhere. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be used to make a difference in someone's life. It may not be phenomenal. We may not save a nation in a pagan land, but we may see a soul saved because we took a step of faith.